Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you because you invite us for no other reason, God, than you have made a way, God, and you have made a promise that if we come, God, you will meet us, and God, you will pour out your love to us, and you will feed us, and you will satisfy us. So would you help us now to come? Open our ears, God. God, that your Spirit would take these words and write indelibly into the hearts of those who are listening. So God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're talking about envy. And it's something that we will experience to the day we die, and it's something that is both overt and subtle, and it is all around us. One of the things, you know, I think I talked about last week is that when we were talking about kindness and we were talking about the gospel, is that in the gospel, the good news is that the king has invited us into his kingdom. That we may be one with him, and that we may be one with each other. And that is actually, we're not talking about 50-50. We're not talking about some kind of a compromise. We're talking about the good news is perfect oneness. Is that there is a oneness that is brought about, and it's very mysterious. And because the way that Christ prays for oneness in the gospel, the reason why he went to the cross and suffered and died is so that we could be one. Not the way that the world is one. And I'll go over this a little bit. But the kind of oneness, and he uses very Trinitarian language, where the identity, the very identity of a being is incomplete until you become one. So, you know, so for those who attended the marriage conference, right? So the marriage is supposed to kind of hold up, right, this relationship, this mystery that's been revealed, and that is that it's about Christ and the church. And so it's this example, if you will, this is kind of like, you know, if you want to know what it's like to be a church, to have this relationship with God, you know, take a look at marriage. And so that you understand, you know, so that you become, you know, the Lees, the McAndrews, and so forth. And not this idea of 50-50. And how we do that is in the way that God has laid out under his reign. He's implemented laws. So the world is governed by justice. In actuality, it's governed by fairness, actually, which is, it's a pseudo-justice, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But how you become one is actually through love. So in the kingdom, the law of Christ, right, is love. And here's the difference. See, in the world, when we say the world is governed by justice, right? So, you know, I use the example, if I take you out for lunch, right? You take me out for lunch, and the world is now balanced, right? Right? You scratch my back, right? I scratch your back. Ah, good. Now, if you scratch somebody else's back way too many times, like my daughters have done, and I haven't scratched their back, you know. Actually, they're under the law of love, so it's okay, right? So that's why I don't ask you guys to scratch my back. All right, honey, where are you going with this? Well, probably nowhere on that one, okay? But the point I'm making is that when you're governed by justice, right, there is this debt that is looming over a relationship until you balance it out. It's just the way we're wired, right, where we are. Now, fairness is pseudo-justice, and we're going to talk about in the fallenness, in the image of God, we adopted this idea and notion of fairness as a substitute for justice. But you get the gist. I do the dishes, you do something else equivalent. And so, you know, so you get this sense of, ooh, something's out of whack. Like there's a debt between my relationship with you. Now, that's why you can't be one. One, it looks different, right? One, you can't get to oneness through justice, right? If I did the dishes and you didn't do the dishes, you can't be one. I mean, like that's the way the world would view oneness, all right? And so that is 50-50. But the Trinitarian oneness, it knows no, in a sense, you know, there is no balance scale. And the command to love is actually this law to live like out of whack. Like, wait a minute, this is like really weird. Like, I'll do the dishes and you don't do the dishes. I'll do the dishes and you don't do the dishes. I'm feeling pretty bad. I serve at church, right? You don't serve at church. You don't serve at church. You know, and we're not talking about, you know, like I put away the chairs. You don't put away the chairs. You're always chit-chatting over there, you know, like, and, you know, I mean, like you feel a little bit out of sort, right? Don't be surprised, okay? We're wired like that. But here's the thing. Christ commands us to live like out of whack, right? And here's the thing, is that in our indebtedness, in our out of balance with God, he came, not only did he give a ransom, right? Because sin is actually debt, right? We owe God. So Christ comes and he pays our debt. But he doesn't just pay to make us neutral. He floods our account. He becomes our treasure. Right? The only people that forgive debt, okay, are people like Bill Gates, who are rich. Rich people are generous, okay? And so when Christ commands you to love, he's not asking you to do something, to give something, okay, that you don't have. Because God also, right, is a God of justice. Right? God requires payment. Right? But he's also God of love. And he'll make a way to make that payment. Likewise, if you believe in the gospel, you believe. Right? Not only were you now made neutral. Now my bank account is zero. Oh, well, I mean, if you believe your bank account is zero, then you're going to live all out of whack. But the point is you're not, it's not zero. And now he's saying, go, you know, like go. And, right, the greatest command is to love, right? And which means what? You're going against this, going against the flesh, right? God gives you this new heart and it knows, right? Because you'll do something. And then you're going to feel out of balance. And then somehow, right? Like you come to church, you worship, and all of a sudden, like, wow, that out of sorts is gone. And you're able to do it again. And you're able to do it again. God isn't asking for you to reach deep, right? God is asking for you to reach up, right? Withdraw. Because he's, oh, there's... Right? Because there's more where that came from. And it is for us. When we say, I believe, that means you tapped into it. You tapped into that life. Right? What happens is, actually, though, you didn't really tap into that life. Right? Because what you did was you actually tapped into yourself and found it wanting. And you're just all out of sorts. And God is like saying, okay, all right, let's try again. And again, and again, and again. Well, there's a couple of things we gotta address, okay, in this land, right? Because there are a lot of forces, right, at work to try to keep you from getting that. And here's the thing. Because that's the one thing, right, why you're here. To really grapple with that, to get it, to understand, okay,
to really understand what it's like to be one with God. Because if you are not one with God, see, it's not, see, think about it. You can't be like, oh, I'm not like really close to God, but I'm a very loving person. Oh, you mean like you tapped into yourself and you gave something, right? Like that. You can't do that. Can't love your wife, can't love your husband, can't love your kids, right? You raise your kids in the flesh, what you're going to get is in the flesh. You're going to give them your love. And it's shocking, it's not enough. But it's not easy. And we're going to talk about that. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Like at the root of envy, at the root of fairness, is arrogance. Like you go, oh, envy. It's like so different than boasting. No, it's like, you know, it's like that's heads, that's tails. Envy, the root of envy is actually arrogance. Just like this whole idea of the root of fairness is arrogance. And we'll talk about that. All right, let's just see how the world views envy. This is the Webster Dictionary. Painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Envy, at the root of envy, obviously, is you want some things, right? Or you want somebody, or you know, like, it's just like you want some things. Like the very nature to be human is to want, right? But envy, and where envy differs from jealousy. Now, the root word for envy and the root word for jealousy is actually the same, right? Zelos is the where you get the word zeal, right? So if you are jealous, like God is jealous, and we're going to see that, right? Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Well, okay, there you go. Like, I feel justified in being jealous. Well, there's two kinds of jealousy. There's the kind of jealousy, right? Like if Ellen was out, you know, and I think I gave this example maybe many, many, many years ago, right? Ellen's friend from Korea happens to be a guy, right? Just, hey, I'm in town. Hey, let's go out to eat. I say, hey, honey, do you mind if I like, okay, well, maybe we can go together, right? But, you know, she says, okay, well, do you mind if I like go out with this guy? Or, you know, I'm just like, hey, you know, to catch up on the old times, you know? I mean, he's in town. I might even say yes, okay? I might even say yes. And she goes out, you know, and she comes home at 2 o'clock in the morning. That is not an issue of trust, my friends, right? And it's jealousy. It's jealousy. Why? Because you have a claim. And here's the thing. Because you have a claim on that. I have a claim on Ellen. If I did the same thing, Ellen would be jealous. Right? I think, right? You know, you better be, right? Sometimes I listen to people like, oh, yeah, you know, my wife went out with her, you know, best friend is a guy. And, you know, like, you're a knucklehead. You know what I mean? Like, because I actually, when, you know, when I was in the Army, there was a similar situation. You know, she ended up having an affair with his, like, best friend. And I'm like, oh, I don't know how that happened. Are you, like, stupid? You know what I mean? Like, now, when it is not a claim, when you don't have a claim on something and you're jealous, that's illegitimate. Like, if you like a girl and you're jealous, that's illegitimate. Right? Even if you're dating, okay? Unless she promised you something, you don't have a claim. A claim, right? That's why you want commitments, right? Even a friend, right? I mean, Jonathan made a covenant with David so they can get over, like, dude, like, you know,
Like, I own you, dude, okay? So, like, you're going to go out and do some other, you know, like, there's no bromance with anybody else, all right? There is a claim, okay, on somebody. And same thing with, you know, like, your parents' affections. And, I mean, you have a claim on your parents. So, you know, you, in some sense, right? So there is, you know, expectations. So God is jealous because he owns us and because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go wayward. And that's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, even if we're jealous, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." See what I'm saying? Like, there is a time and a place to be jealous. Like, if you came to me and say, "Hey, you know, Pastor Henry, like, I've been listening to Joe Alstein, man, and, like, he's like, man, that's a great, man, he, like, why can't you talk like that?" Actually, I probably wouldn't be jealous. I'd probably be angry, you know, but the point I'm making is, like, yeah, I mean, like, there would be a claim, right, of something like that. Genesis 4, 3-7. Here's another situation. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" I mean, God is like, well, and here's the thing. Like, there are times in our fallenness, many, many times, probably every day, right? You're going to want things that you didn't really earn. We call that fairness. Just because you gave it to that person, you gave your approval to that person, well, you owe me an approval. What God is saying is, well, if you do well, will you also not be accepted? Right? But no, you're like, well, that's like, that actually requires work, actually. You know, like, I actually have to do something. Like, I'm sorry, I'm just talking about just for being me. Like, I want something just because I'm me. And I deserve it. Just for the sake that I am Henry Jung. And I am who I am. That is why the root of envy, right, is arrogance. Right? God commands wives to respect their husbands. That does not mean that she owes you respect. Nor does it mean that you deserve respect. Now, this is very, very critical to understand. You want your wife to obey the Lord because she is under the command to love. That does not mean that you deserve it. Nor, wives, do you deserve to be cherished. You don't. Now, if you make the critical mistake into thinking that my wife owes me some respect, well, you've gone to a whole different place. If you begrudge somebody because they owe you, why? Why do they owe you? Because I'm me. Because I'm me. Well, let me make another point here, right? It's not my point. It's Jesus' point. Matthew 20, verse 13. "I'm not being unfair to you," right? Now, here's a scenario, all right, before we do this, all right? Like, people came staggered throughout the day. Like, the first guy comes in the morning and says, "Hey, look, I need a job. I need a work. Can you give me a work? I'll pay you a denarii. All right, you do 8 hours of work." Okay, the guy comes a little later, Same thing, I'll give you a denarii. Guy comes like right after, right? Like right before like the work's about to be over, and he goes, hey, okay, I'll pay you a denarii. He's like going to pay everybody a denarii. This guy is like rich, you know? It's like, I'll just pay everybody a denarii. And so, handing out the, you know, the wages, here's what we read. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Now, he handed a denarii to everybody. You're probably feeling something here, right? You probably read this verse and go, hey, something's going on. That's not what? That's not fair. That's not just. Remember I told you? Pseudo-justice. Why is it not just? Well, it's not fair. Why? Because you deserve something that you didn't earn. Let's read. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Oh, folks, like, it's all around us, right? Last night, I took a test, right? You know, seminary course. I study, right? I took the test, right? I was shocked, right? I got an 80. Gotten one of those in a while. I mean, I did 80 worth of work. But man, I wanted like 90-some percent, right? Why is that? We all want that. Do you honestly, when you like want an A, and you see like a B or a C, do you go, yeah, I deserve that. Yeah. Yeah, totally earned that one, man. Woo! Right? We don't do that. You go and argue with that professor. Man, I can't believe this. That wasn't covered. Right? I mean, it's like, really? Look, folks, how about if, like, it was like, you know, like a subjective grading? Whoo! Well, you'll be doing racial profiling, you know, you'll be like doing all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, you'll be like trying to make sure that there's complete fairness. That's the law of society. If you give, right, if you give that person an award, you better give that person an award. It doesn't matter. Awards nowadays, right, I'm very sensitive to this because you go to work, you know, you know, we have an award ceremony. And, you know, it's like, I mean, it's happy for the people up front getting the awards, right? But I just feel the vibe coming from the audience, you know? You know what I mean? And then all the discussions that are like ensues like after, you know. It's like, you know, I did just as much or this or that. I mean, it's not like there was some specific criteria that, you know, like somehow you were, you know, it's like, it's not like wages, folks. A system of fairness is wanting something, okay, whether you earned it or not, wanting something just because somebody else has it. Fairness tries to level out envy, right? Tries to kind of compensate people, right? For this arrogant notion that somebody owes me something. Doesn't matter if you work for it, right? But here's the thing, the gospel, right? Be careful. Be careful of asking for what you deserve. The gospel tells you what deserve. Folks, when I wake up in the morning, God have mercy on me. That better be on your lips. God give me what's coming to me. Don't be praying that. Woo! You know what I mean? Like, don't pray that. God have mercy on my soul. We get upset when things are unfair. It's just the way that the flesh is. Nobody owes you anything, actually. You haven't done anything. You should, right? I mean, just because you're alive doesn't mean, right? Where do we get that? Where do we get that idea? That people owe us. What do we do? Now, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are evident. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like those. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's incompatible. Right? And here's the thing. What God is saying as believer is not get sucked into that. When we lose a sense of gratitude, right? When we wake up in the morning that I get to breathe this air, okay? Get to do some do-overs and just receive mercy. Man, like if a sense of if the governing laws of this world on fairness is rummaging through your mind, right? Like just inviting you, sucking you in, as if you are governed by the same law, man, you're going to feel the pain of that. Because that is not who you are. You're wired for love. So, okay. So, what do we do as believers? What's going on? What does God say? Let's skip 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Like being a Christian, growing up in salvation, right, is to understand that whatever you think you're envious of. One of the reasons, you know, I'm just being honest, right, when I was actually a very happy, poor child when I was with other poor kids. When I lived in Landover, Maryland, I didn't know to be unhappy. I had enough. But when I moved to actually Woodbridge, I mean, you guys are going, oh, you mean Woodbridge. Like, to me, that was a rich neighborhood. People had Nike shoes in Woodbridge. I didn't know to be unhappy until I felt envy. Want things just because other people had them. Wanting things because other people have them. Man, we're surrounded by this. Every day when you walk out that door of your house, you're going to become unhappy. Why? For no other reason than other people got it. Other people have the car you want, they have the friend you want, they have the spouse you want, they have the children you want, right? They have the house you want, they got the furniture you want. Other people have stuff that you want, and that is miserable. Being around that, you open up Facebook, you know, it's like, wow. It's just the most miserable thing. One of life's great miseries, right, is to live under the weight of such desire. It is. And comparing yourself. I promise you, under that weight, you're going to compare your spouse, right? You're going to compare your children. You're going to compare your friends. You'll compare your church. You'll compare your jobs. And that will make you unhappy. Why do you think you want what you want? What makes you unhappy? Is it because you really, I mean, is it because you don't have? Or is it because you want? Scripture says it's because you want, actually. Right? Because poor people, they're happy. You can be happy. As long as that emotion, long as somebody doesn't poke right there at envy, I'm happy. But folks, you live in Northern Virginia. Every day you walk out that door, somebody's going to poke at that, right? Every time you open up Facebook, every time you open up your email, every time you, whatever, you're flooded by it. You're immersed in it. Every day is a source of unhappiness that'll keep coming and coming, and you just feel helpless. Can't help it.
And it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That sounds so easy. Hey, just put it away. Hey, guys, put it away. Hey, I'm done. Let's go. You know, it's like, no. No, she goes on and says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If, and here it is, indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. When I come to church on Sunday, I'm not going to lie to you, all right? When I worship, I wait for it to come. Got to taste the Lord. Every day. I mean, every Sunday. And every morning when I pray, same thing. Right? Why? I am desperate to taste the Lord. Because I don't have a taste of the Lord, guess what? The pain of envy, right, will be pronounced. Pronounced. You'll want things, and it will make you miserable. You'll want respect. You'll want fairness. You want that promotion. You want this. You want that. You want. And it's exhausting to want so much. That's why the gospel is a gospel of invitation. You know what I want? I want to taste that the Lord is good. John 6:28 says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent. Right? Like, what do we have to do tomorrow? Believe in him. What does it mean to believe in him? Well, you heard me talk about, right? Believing isn't knowing that something is true. Right? We talked about that. Believing is investing. Investing is believing. Right? A publisher invests in a writer because he believes in him. That's believing. Believing is an investment. But it's also accepting the invitation. Very unique in the gospel. Believing says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John in chapter 6 says also, whoever believes in me shall not hunger. And it says, whoever comes to me, okay, shall never thirst. See, believing in Jesus is a coming to Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, okay, believing is a coming to Jesus to what? Have your longing met. Why? Because he promises to satisfy. He promises to satisfy. You know why I come in? You know why I want the Lord to fill me with his spirit? Not because I deserve it, because he owes me. No, that's not why. I do that because he promises me that if I do, he will meet me. It says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Every day when that thing is coming up, desires for this life is coming up, fairness is coming up, right? Cravings, right? For affirmation, cravings. You know why I want respect for my wife? Because I need it. Not because I deserve it. It's vulnerable. Hey, honey, I need that.
our language changes. They don't owe you. But see, that's what it means to be one. You don't demand, right? You're vulnerable because you're needy. And you need that person, right? You need that person's love. And you can see now why. This is not, we're not meant to be doing this by ourselves, folks. But why is it so hard to come? A couple things. Believing, right? Do you remember? It says the kingdom of God is near. It says what? What does Jesus say? This is the gospel of God. Kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. See, this right here, what this invitation, when I'm coming to Jesus, right? When I'm coming in the morning, what I search my heart. I search my heart. I'll give you an example. Robert called me yesterday. Their sink backed up just like mine did, right? And I was, you know, they're like, oh, hey, you know, because we had talked about plunging our, you know, sink and things like that. And I said, is anything coming up, right? Any sewage coming up? And I said, well, nothing's coming up. But he did some other things, and he says, well, I haven't tried plunging since then. He texted, and actually, their sink is now clear. But when I was doing it, all kinds of stuff came up. Lots of sewage came up. Man, it explained why our house, like toilets, were like stinking so badly. Now, I got that sewage in my hands because I was spending hours trudging it, you know, just like, ugh. If you know anything about sewage, when you touch it, it just doesn't come off. I tried lemon. I tried, you know, dish detergent. I tried everything, right? The only thing that wanted to be around me was my dog, right? Started licking it. I was like, yeah. Even Penny couldn't take the smell off of my fingers. You probably think I'm cruel. But it just wouldn't come off. Like, I remember like a glass filled with this sewage, right? If I said, hey, this is sin, and I, you know, get this fresh cup of water, say, hey, this is like water, right? And you go, oh, okay, that's a pretty typical analogy, right? But what we do every day, when we come, is we pour a little bit of that sewage into that water. Just a little bit. Just a tad bit. Right? Would you drink that? Even if it was just like a drop? If you saw me put a drop of that sewage into that water, would you drink it? How about if I like a big tub and I put just the drop? Right? Would you drink it? Yeah. Some of you go, yeah, okay. Right? My point is we come to God unrepentant. To repent is to turn around, is to say, God, I got an issue with this. What's my next step? What's my next step? Oh, God, oh, you want me to talk to somebody about that? Oh, you mean throw away my phone? You mean like lock my phone? You mean like, that seems radical. God wouldn't want me to, you know, like be radical about turning around. Actually, God is pretty radical. Jesus is radical. You know what Jesus says? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Pluck it out. Jesus does not mince words, folks. People are like, oh, yeah, he's just exaggerating. No, he's pretty serious, actually. He literally means it's better to be plucked out your eye than not make it into the kingdom of God because you just think it's not worth it anymore. Of course, I'm not saying, okay, if you have issues with, you know, like, you know, we're talking about, folks, if you're not thinking radical about repentance, about that next step, right? I remember when Mike told me, right, he got rid of his Xbox, you know? I was like, dude, that's pretty radical, man. Right? I was like, all right. You know? All right, you know? I don't know a Christian when it comes to sin who isn't radical about repentance. You want to taste that the Lord is good? You got to be radical. Are you serious in this world with whatever is out there? You know why we don't do it? We have this fear of missing out. We have this fear, right? That, oh, man, where do I go when I feel like this? Because I go there, you know, when I feel like this. Well, you go to him. It's kind of scary, actually. You like literally now have to go to God and be satisfied. Here's another situation. Matthew 5:23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The only stipulation about coming, Jesus, first of all, we repent before we come. And if we're coming, right, and somebody, you know, let's just say somebody's, you know, has some envy against you. Like you got some things, you know, you got some things, right? Like you got it going on and you know that people, you know, around you might be envious. Reconciliation, folks, is you going out of your way, right, to make an attempt at oneness with that person, to share what you got, right, to connect with that person. Yeah, that's us. Coming to Jesus, right, is a reconciliation process, not just with God, but with one another. But sometimes you're like now people, they disappoint you. People hurt you. God doesn't hurt you. That's a safe place. I'm going to go to God. And that's good. That's okay. But sometimes we do that at the expense of any attempt or hope of being one with the very people God has brought into your life. And God is saying, be radical. Go and connect. Go and connect again and again and again and again. And when we go to God, right? Because you know why? When you do that, here's the thing. Now you are weary. Now you are heavy laden. And God says, come and yoke with me. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When you take refuge in God and you taste the Lord, man, you're happy for people. You know what it's like to be happy for people and not want what they want? Man, that's freeing. Wow, your church is going well, man. I'm happy for you. Wow, like, you got a promotion? Yeah, I really wanted the same job, but man, wow, good for you, man. You know? And mean it. Congratulations. Well, actually, I got this little other thing going on for me. I got God. You know what I mean? Folks, we have Christ. You know what I'm saying? What does this world offer? Here's a command. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Folks, he made us different. I mean, yes, here's the shocking news. He could have made you, right? More. He could have, but it would have been less. See, in the kingdom of God, less is more. God's inviting upside down people into the kingdom, and kingdom life is an upside down life. It is not shocking to God to say, hey, oh, by the way, you're an upside, you're like a right side up person. Oh, like, oh, okay, you don't want the kingdom? Okay. Are you surprised that God did make you a right side up person and you want to be a right side up person? No, it's like we're upside down people, folks. Because we're image bearers, right? Testifying that in our weakness, right, he is strong. Right? Testifying that when I have nothing, he is everything. And he is my all in all. My all-encompassing satisfaction. There's glory in that. It's a lie, folks. God does not want you to be the best version of yourself. God wants you to be one with him, to be all that he wants you to be. And when you taste, you go, yeah, that's what I'm made for. That's what I'm wired for. And we delight in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you because, God, you promise that you will meet us. And God, we are hungry and we're thirsty. Now just help us to repent, God. Help us to lay bare before you, God. Help us to, God, just for you to be our single desire in this life. God, if we have you, God, that keeps everything in Northern Virginia, God, at bay. When we walk out that door, your satisfaction, God, is our protection. So please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.